You want to take your Bibles and go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I think this study keeps getting gooder and gooder. All right. We had the opportunity last Wednesday to be able to fly down to see my parents and interact with them. My dad preached last Wednesday night in their church in Florida. And Dad and I got to talking in the car about some of these lessons. And I told him, I said, you know, there's a lot of verses that we've looked at in these passages and in the study that has its roots in the story of the case for Christ. But I said the intriguing thing to me is the avenue by which we've looked at the verses. And it's kind of taken on a new light for me and challenged me in my walk. And again, keep in mind that as we study the scriptures together here at church, it is for me to spiritually grow, yes, but it's also for me to be able to add tools to my spiritual tool belt so that when I am dismissed from this location and I'm in the arena of the secular world and I'm talking with five co-workers who may or may not believe that Jesus Christ ever existed, it is for me to be able to retain these things. And many of you may not have read the book, Case for Christ. I'd encourage you to get the book, read it. You'll see a lot of the blanks that are filled in then and so forth, and maybe how I've approached it based upon the book. But one of the stories that was in the chapter that I was reading and preparing for tonight gave the story of a man who was an Orthodox Jew, grew up in a Jewish family, and studied for all of the requirements in the Jewish faith. And then he began to rebel against what he'd say was the Jewish upbringing that he had. And he began to search in all these other areas. He demonstrates how he searched in this area and that area. He mentions Buddhism. He mentions Hinduism. Mentions a number of other religions as well. And he said, I got into this religion and I found out this about that religion. Then I got into this religion and I found out this about that religion. And he just said, I came back to the point where I understood one thing. In all these other religions, there was no relationship with God. There was no relationship that I could enjoy that would be a fulfillment from my relationship and walk with Almighty God. He said, there has to be something more than that. There has to be something more than that. And it drove him to dig deeper and deeper. And that may be how God uses you to influence someone else. You say, oh, I could never stand at the door and meet a perfect stranger and go through the gospel with them. Well, in truth, every one of us have the responsibility to be proclaiming Christ. And we all ought to be able to at least give our own testimony and say, look, this is what Jesus Christ did in my life. This is how he changed me. This is how I met him. This is what he's meant to me. And so every one of us have the responsibility to be faithful witnesses for the Lord. And so what we want to do here in our time together is just add to those things. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that we ought to be ready to give an answer to every man. And that's our desire, is to search the scriptures and be ready to give an answer. Now, sometimes that answer is this. I don't know that, but I'll do some research and I'll get back to you. There are people that will ask me questions, and I've preached on the passage. Even in recent days, have you ever had someone say to you, hey, what did preacher preach on last Sunday? I know it's easier for the FBT congregation because you can just say Luke. You're probably going to be close to right. It's like the kid in Sunday school when he goes home and his mom and dad say, what did the teacher talk about today? And they say, Jesus. You're pretty close to right. You got it? But in our time together, I do hope that this is helping in our understanding of the apologetics for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the springboard has been the book, The Case for Christ. We've looked at the eyewitness evidence. We've tested the eyewitness evidence as it is there in the book. We've looked at documentary evidence, corroborating evidence, archaeological evidence. We've looked at identity evidence. What authority do we have from the life and testimony of Christ? And by the way, that one, that's the lesson I specifically talked to my dad for a long time about because I did love that series of lessons which was the sixth portion there. Then last week we were together, or 2 weeks ago, the case for Christ, the attributes of God that are listed in the Old Testament as seen in the life of Christ in the New Testament. Now, tonight, you have your sheets there, and it's very similar to the ones that we've been filling out in recent weeks. This is our eighth installment, our eighth sheet that we have. And tonight we're going to look at Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. Is the Christ that we see in the New Testament, the Christ and the fulfillment of Christ, the Messiah from the Old Testament? So what if we only had the 39 books of the Old Testament? Would we be able to know the living Christ? And did the Christ of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did he fulfill what we see in the Old Testament? We've looked at this a little bit, but I want to look at some other factors tonight. There'll be five different things that I want you to see. Now, if you've got your fingers in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, are you there? John 4, 25 and 26, did I say that already? Take your Bibles, go back with me real quick to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, then I'm going to read to you a passage, or we're going to read together John chapter 4 in just a moment. Tonight, in this eighth installment, or this eighth sheet that you have in front of you to fill out, Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament. We often refer to the many prophecies that were there concerning Christ and His coming. And by the way, if you divided up the Bible, everything in the Old Testament is telling us that Christ is coming. Everything in the New Testament is telling us that Christ did come, and this is the impact that Christ did have. Now, Matthew chapter 2, this is a passage that we just looked at on Sunday mornings, in our Sunday morning study together. Matthew chapter 2, go with me if you would, and look at an interesting passage here. Verses, I want you to follow with me. Verse number 2, do you remember? The Bible says the wise men came and they said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" Why are they asking the question? Well, they're asking the question because surely everyone knows that a king's been born. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What? There's a new king that's been born? Look what he says, verse number 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Because he was worried about everything that was a threat to his kingdom and to his throne. And all Jerusalem with him. Look at verse number 4. And perhaps this hasn't triggered your thinking before, but I wanted to trigger it tonight. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Okay, guys, where is this Christ? Where is he born? All right, look at their response. Verse number 5. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Look at how quickly they responded. They knew what the Old Testament prophet said, and they responded and said, "Oh yeah, we know all about this." Again, folks, remember that we talked about this on a Sunday morning. It's all right here. It's all their head knowledge. Religion had it all up here, but they never allowed it to transfer here to their heart. But look at how quickly they respond to him. "Oh, yeah, it's going to be in Bethlehem." Because it was prophesied that way in the Old Testament. Now, it's not my purpose to spend a lot of time on this verse right here, but we're going to do it in just a few moments. Now, would you turn over with me back to John chapter 4, if you held your place there, and I want to look at it. At an interesting dialogue. You'll remember John chapter 4 as the chapter and the story of the woman at the well. What a tremendous chapter. What a tremendous chapter as Christ gives the truth of his role in saving grace and living water. And he speaks all of this to a Samaritan and they're going back and forth. John chapter 4, look at verses 25 and 26. This is in their communication back and forth. Verse number 25, are you there? The Bible says, again, this is back and forth. Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter for her life. She's trying to distract. Verse number 25, in the midst of this, the woman says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. How does she know? That wasn't a rhetorical question. Think about it for a moment. Okay, this is a Samaritan woman. She's talking to Jesus Christ. And she says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called, who? Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Look at Jesus' response. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. How did she know that Messiah was to come? It's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. How did they know that Christ would be born and they named the place? It's all in the Old Testament. Now, would you look at one other thing with me about this conversation? And the Bible says, let's see here, verse number 28. This is the testimony that she gives when she goes back into town. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Go back to her words. Her words in verse number 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She then testifies, Christ is here. How do you know he's the Christ? Because he's telling me all things. Okay. So there's your headline. In the New Testament, we have individuals that know truth about Christ and Messiah. And the only way for them to know them are because of the Old Testament. So then Christ must be in the Old Testament. I'm so glad that you brought that up. Now let's look at it. Go back with me all the way to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We have referred to this verse at different times, but again, I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 3. If you did not have this verse underlined in your Bible, and you are in the habit of highlighting or underlining, this is a verse to do that to. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, and if you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, you can write out right next to it, first prophecy of Christ. Genesis 3 in verse number 15. Now, I want to read verses 14 and 15 because I want you to see the context and I want to have this understanding. Number one in your sheets there, we're going to look at Messiah, and here's the first column in Genesis. Messiah in Genesis. If you've got a sheet there and you're filling it out, there's five columns there. The first column is Messiah in Genesis. Is Christ in the New Testament the Messiah that was foretold about in the Old Testament? Well, at least two different entities said in the New Testament, hey, this is Christ. This is where he's going to be born. So we go all the way back. Here's Christ in the book of Genesis. Here's Messiah in Genesis. Look at verse number 14. Let's set this up even a little bit more. Do you remember that there was a rebellion in heaven? A rebellion in heaven. I heard Dr. Bob Sr. say one time, don't ever get upset if a church split occurs for the right reasons. And he said that because he said if a church split occurs for the right reasons, sometimes the apostasy just needs to be thrown out. And there would be individuals that would declare, a split is always bad. I tell you what, my friend, God allowed heaven to split. And he allowed it to split because Lucifer was leading a rebellion against Almighty God. And God said, oh no. And so Lucifer led that rebellion of one-third of the angelic host. And God cast them out of heaven. And when he cast them out of heaven, some were reserved in chains, but some still roam. And they're the entities in spiritual darkness. They're still very much in play. One of those entities is, of course, Lucifer. Lucifer comes down, deceives Eve, And Adam willfully sins, partakes of the fruit, he eats, they disobey God, and now here's the repercussions of this, okay? Verses 14 and 15, Almighty God's going to deal with the serpent. This is not the first time that they've met. I'm sure Almighty God, in dealing with Satan, everything he'd done in his rebellion in heaven comes into play here. Verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the serpent. He's speaking about this matter of the consequences of what he's done in how chapter 3 played out. And by the way, God always holds every individual entirely and correctly responsible for their actions. Now, in this side of things, I might try to blame someone else. I might have a defense attorney that gets me out of things. But you know what? That never is true with Almighty God. And so he's specifically dealing with Satan. And now he says in verse number 15, he says, listen, and I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed. It, the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head. That is a final death blow. And thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Christ was bruised when he was placed on the cross of Calvary. Now, all that being said, Christ is identified right here, the seed of woman. Isn't it interesting that when you and I read through Genesis chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 1, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, but it's father, son, father, son, father, son, father, son. Every once in a while, you have a mom's name mentioned, but because the mom fathered that child or mothered that child after this father, They're brought into play there and so forth, but it's father, son, father, son, father, son. But with Christ, he was the child of the Holy Ghost, born to a woman that never knew a man. And so it was the seed of woman, and this prophecy is laid out from the very early days after in the nature of the creation and the creative work. And everything that's involved as we move from the perfect nature of creation into this sin-cursed world that's mentioned there in Genesis chapter 3. And he says, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, turn over, in my Bible, it's one page. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4 and look what the Bible says in verse number 1. So Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden. This prophecy is made, I'm going to send seed of woman, and that seed will eventually defeat Satan. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, look what the Bible says. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, there's going to be seed of woman that's going to ultimately defeat Satan. Eve comes in, chapter 4, and verse number 1, and basically says, I have the man. I have the one that's going to be delivering us from the power of Satan. Now, was that true? No, but in her mind at the moment, okay, deliverance has come. One commentator said it this way. I have gotten the man of the Lord. As if Eve understood that she already possessed that conqueror of the serpent who'd been divinely promised to her. Hence they celebrate the faith of Eve because she embraced by faith the promise concerning the bruising of the head of the devil through her seed. Only they think that she was mistaken in the person or the individual, seeing that she would restrict to Cain who had been promised concerning Christ. She thinks everything involved with the deliverance of Cain is the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course it wasn't. Because Eve had her child of Adam. And so we recognize that, yes, there has been a prophecy concerning Messiah here in Genesis chapter 3. And while Eve thought to herself, yes, I've gotten a man from the Lord, the truth of the matter is that this man that would come, be born of a virgin, was the Lord Jesus Christ and would come a great deal later. Now, that's Messiah in Genesis. Let's go to Messiah in Deuteronomy. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here's your second column. Messiah in Genesis. We're looking there at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. Messiah in Deuteronomy. Messiah in Deuteronomy. This book is a book of remembrance. It's interesting when you read Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then you come into Deuteronomy, and you find out that Moses is rehearsing all these things that have happened to the nation of Israel as they've come out of Egypt, and they're working their way towards the promised land. It is a book of remembrance. It is a book of remembrance. Moses wants to remind them of what God has done. He wants to remind them of times of what they've done. And he wants to then challenge them based upon their memory. You know, it's so difficult when you forget things, isn't it? I don't even know if there's an occasion right now in my life where I call each of my sons by their correct name the first time. And I only have two, Brother Mike. I don't know what you would do. Brother Mike, my heart goes out to you, brother. But I'm always calling one of them by the wrong name. I always find myself doing that. Isn't it a struggle when you can't remember things? Moses wrote these things down because he knew the tendency of people was to forget. To forget. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let me ask you this. Would Moses be an Old Testament saint that would be in a revered position? You think Moses as an Old Testament saint would be one of the individuals that would be in a revered position? I think you'd agree with me that yes, in fact, he'd be revered. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse number 15. Verse number 15. This is a book of remembering. And now Moses is going to point the people forward. Look what he says in verse number 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet. In my Bible, the prophet is capitalized. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall, he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, take your Bibles, go all the way to the New Testament, and find your way to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John healed a man that had been lame from his mother's womb. And on the heels of that healing, people are willing to listen. And so with the thought in mind as it relates to the Old Testament and to the revered position of Moses, the Apostle Peter, speaking to a Jewish congregation, says in verse number 12 of Acts chapter 3, are you there? Acts chapter 3, the lame man has been healed. Acts chapter 3, verse number 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, this is the people that would be of the heritage of Moses, They would be fully aware of Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the prophesied prophet, if you would. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You following me? Verse number 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, Old Testament, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Man, isn't that something? This is a tremendous message from the Apostle Peter, and it's going to get better. Here we go. Verse number 22. Jewish congregation, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Jewish congregation, the prophets of old, this is the Christ. He's fulfilled it all. Verse number 22. Here we go. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, your fathers, my fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Right there. Deuteronomy chapter 18, down through the corridor of time, Moses said, there's going to be a prophet that's raised up that's greater than myself. Oh, if you went to the Jewish mind, they would surely say, Moses is the greatest. And yet Moses says, I'm not the greatest. There will be one that is raised up later on. And man, what a message that Peter preached that day. And telling this congregation of people, look, you're in the family of God. You have blood relatives that were these prophets. And yet if you do not hear this prophet, Jesus Christ, you will be lost in your sins for all eternity. Man, what a message. What a message. Messiah in Deuteronomy. Now go back with me to the Old Testament again and travel with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 21. Psalm 21. I'm not going to spend as much time in the other two chapters, but I do want to make you aware of all three of these chapters. I said it in a recent message, and maybe you would recall this, but Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 speak to the nature of Christ and his messiahship. Psalm 22 speaks of him as Savior. Psalm 23 speaks of him as Shepherd. Psalm 24 speaks of him as the soon coming Sovereign King. You can spend a lot of time meditating on Psalm 24 when you get depressed about our current world leadership. Psalm 24 will excite you. Psalm 22, though, is where we'll put our emphasis here. And that's the third column, Messiah in the Psalms. Psalm 22, and I don't have time to read the entirety of the chapter tonight, but I do want you to just get the flavor of the chapter. So we'll look there in the beginning. Right from the outset of the chapter, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. Around, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. The Bible goes on to say, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. The Bible says in verse number 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's a chapter's foretelling the nature of Christ as Messiah, the nature of Christ as Savior. Messiah in the Psalms. Psalm 22, he is the Savior. Psalm 23, he is the Shepherd. Psalm 24, he is the Sovereign King. Again, if you take time to just digest all three of these Psalms, and I know so often we put the emphasis on Psalm 23, and I'm glad that the Lord is our Shepherd when we know him. But I tell you what, there's a lot of excitement. Chapter 24, who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. There's reason to rejoice as we see Christ in the Psalms. Now will you go to number 4 with me? In the book of Isaiah, If you'll travel to Isaiah chapter 7. We've got just a few minutes remaining tonight. And I want to cover just two more books. We're looking at the Messiah in Genesis, Messiah in Deuteronomy, Messiah in the Psalms, and now Messiah here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, and look at verse number 14. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What? A virgin shall conceive? That's not possible. That's why we have the verses in the Old Testament that remind us again and again. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's why we see in the New Testament the statements that are made. With God, there is nothing impossible. God could cause a virgin to conceive. And in fact, this is fulfilled. Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The word comes to Joseph and Mary, and it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, the prophecy of Messiah. Go to chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7, the prophecies related to Messiah. And the Bible says in verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. We talk about this, or I spoke on this matter on Sunday night. In 2 Samuel, we have the Davidic covenant. Isaiah now, many years after that Davidic covenant had been given, but he recognizes that there's a boy that's going to be born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called. Listen to all these things. Wonderful. Counselor. Now, I remember the day when our sons were born, Reagan being born first, Carson being born second. And I remember them saying, what's the baby's name? And they make note of that. They put the tag on our sons. They put the tag on my wife. And they make sure that they always identified who that child goes with. Now, we thought it was wonderful, but we didn't have a grand announcement to the world. I never at one moment thought, now this is going to be the one that's going to lead us from all the problems in the world today. I just said, thank you, Lord, for blessing us with a son. But Jesus Christ was far different, wasn't he? The Bible says there in Matthew chapter 1, you'll name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When you go and read what Mary said in Luke chapter 1, Mary looked into that, into the understanding of what this baby would mean, and she cried out, my Savior and my God. She understood that what was going to be offered through her womb was going to be the one that would bring ultimate deliverance from sin. Let me go to one more. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Again, we have our columns there. Messiah in Genesis, Messiah in Deuteronomy, Messiah in the Psalms. Now we're into Messiah in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, what a tremendous chapter. You might make note, you can write down all the verses that are here in this chapter, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And I would again highly recommend that you take time in your own personal devotions. If you're not reading through the Bible and you're not in that kind of frame of reference, take opportunity to take some of these passages that we look at on Sundays or on Wednesday nights and dig into them much deeper. Use a concordance, use some other helps and Bible commentaries and dig into these things. But Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why? Because he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And what a tremendous verse. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If Christ bore my iniquity alone, it'd be too voluminous to discuss. But the Bible declares to us that he died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's the prophecies of the Savior in the book of Isaiah. One more. We're in the fifth column there, Messiah in the book of Micah. And this is where we started. If you'll turn over to Micah chapter 5, Micah chapter 5, and perhaps some of you will have to use your notes there to find the book of Micah, because we don't often turn to it. But Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, to give a little bit of help there. Micah chapter number 2, or Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. This is where we started in the message This is where the chief priests and the individuals went when Herod said, "Tell me where this Christ is born." Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." And then look at this last phrasing. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." It seems to indicate that it's someone that's going to come that might have a physical birth and a physical beginning, but their time actually dates back to everlasting. And who was that fulfilled in? It was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we turn back to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and I ask the question again. When the wise men came, they said, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews?" It was a normal question to them because in their mind, everyone should have been asking the same thing and they should have been going to the same place. But these individuals that were there surrounding Herod, Herod demanded of them more information on this one that should be born. And they go right back to the prophets because the Messiah is in the Old Testament. Now, folks, there are people that hate, and it's hard to believe this, but there are people out there with their religion, they hate the Word of God entirely. But then there are other individuals out there, and they hate the New Testament. And they do not want to hear anything whatsoever about the Lord Jesus Christ. They mock Christ. They want to cast Christ out. They don't want anything said about Him. They only elevate the Old Testament. It's only what's written in the Old Testament. And I'm here to tell you tonight that Messiah is in the Old Testament. Someone might say, "Well, I don't know if all these things are really possible and were really fulfilled in the life of Christ." I've said to you before that there's over 400 and I think it's 400 and over 430 prophecies related to Christ in the Old Testament. And listen to this. Every single one of them were fulfilled. Every one of them. If you're a mathematician tonight, and you just love to look at stats and facts related to math, if you studied out the authors, the years, the volume of prophecies, and then you calculated what the odds were of that actually being fulfilled in one man, the number of the odds against that being fulfilled in one person are far beyond anything that you and I can comprehend. And I can comprehend a lot of money. And I can comprehend a pretty high number. But I'm telling you tonight, and I couldn't even comprehend the book. Comprehend the number as I read it from the book. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's just no way that this could ever happen. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so down through the ages, from Genesis chapter 3, and I just covered a few tonight, you've got five books. And you've got just a few of the prophecies in each of those books. There's a lot more. And we look at all of this that's been detailed, and every single bit of it was fulfilled in Christ. Do you remember in our last message from Matthew chapter 2, we had a series of three messages in December. The first one was Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Then Matthew chapter 2, and we looked at about the first 8 or 9 verses. And then we looked at the third one, and it was interesting because there were sets of three. Do you remember that? Sets of three. And there were three of these things, and three of these things, and three of these things. And what I found so striking was that there was a set of three statements about his birthplace, his move to Egypt, and his being brought up in Lazarus. And it was interesting because here was the set of three. In that set of three, it said with each of them that it might be fulfilled of the prophets. That it might be fulfilled of the prophets. That it might be fulfilled of the prophets. Jesus Christ is Messiah. Say, I don't have anything from the New Testament that declares that. Man, we got a whale of stuff in the Old Testament that demonstrates to us that everything that was prophesied came true in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for our time together tonight. I pray that this has been a help, and I do pray that as we interact with a lost and dying world, and as we hear what their religion may be telling them, that we're able to take the Bible and to refute what has been stated by those around us, and that we can point them to the truths of Jesus Christ as found in the New Testament, yes, but that we can also go to the Old Testament. And we can show them the myriad of different things that it stated about Christ and how all of it came true in His birth, in His life, in His ministry, in His death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for these dear folks that have gathered tonight that they might add to their knowledge of the Word of God. Would you help us each to grow thereby? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.